Good morning. I want to extend a welcome to our visitors, to our friends and family that are with us today. We want you to know that you're our honored guest and that we are very happy to have you with the family here at Cary. Also want to reiterate what was mentioned a moment ago. I want to invite you to stay with us and eat with us after services in our fellowship room down below. When I say down below, it's underneath this room. But we've only had it for a few weeks, and so it's still kind of hard to know exactly how to put that. But I want you to stay and eat with us, because see, if you don't stay and eat, then it's going to be left for me to eat it all. And I've been on a diet, so help me out and stay and visit with us, get to know us, give us an opportunity to get to know you, and enjoy some good food in the process. Just good food, good fellowship after services this morning. As we think about, does the 21st century need God? You know, I hope that this morning we can bring it down to be a little more specific than that. And I hope that if you have not already, that in your time with us today, and maybe if need be, through some Bible study, that you come to know your need for God. Our need for God is always great. But when we ask, does the 21st century need God? I guess we have to ask as well, did the 20th century need God? Did the 19th century need God? You know, if any century needed God, then we have to ask ourselves, why would the 21st century be any different? Why would it be in a place that would remove it from the need of the God of the universe? Many today are calling our nation a post-Christian nation. And if that is true, are we better off because of it? Is it as safe as when you grew up for your children to play out in the street? And I'm not talking about cars. Is it as safe to let them run around the park unsupervised? Is our nation fundamentally more safe at being a post-Christian nation? Is there more tolerance or more intolerance in a post-Christian nation? It's a funny word that flies around, tolerance, and yet those that cry tolerance are the most intolerant many times. Is there less or more selfishness in a post-Christian nation? Is there more greed? Is there more irresponsibility? We touched on some of these this morning in Bible class, but if those are the things that define us as a post-Christian nation, I'm not sure that I want to be a post-Christian nation. Is it better? You know, I would submit this morning that the need for God is not determined by time. I would submit that the need for God this morning is not determined by man's knowledge or by man's decisions. I believe that we can establish this in three truths. First, everything begins, exists, and lives by God's power. You know, modern thought would have our existence to be a result of random accidental mutations that began in a mud puddle billions of years ago. I find no purpose in such a beginning. I find no pride in what I am, if that is true. For if that is true, I am just some version of a future, better, more evolved animal than I am today. I'm just somewhere on the line of what is ever evolving. If that is true, my life means very little in this world. I love history. I study history a lot. I majored in history in college. I love history. And yet I would venture to say that most here this morning could not tell me the presidents of the last 100 years of the United States. Men that held one of the most powerful positions in this world. Yes, Tom, we know you can. Tom can go all the way back and then pick up the British kings going back from there. But so many people live in this world. Billions have lived in history. And yet we only know a handful of names. And if the fact is that I'm just an evolved creature and there is nothing more than the fact that I have evolved over time and I'm a part of an evolved species, if that's all there is, then if I am not remembered in history, if I'm not one of those handful of names, then my life means relatively little to nothing. I know my great-grandfather's name, my great-great-grandfather's name, and past that I don't know. And that's family. History swallows people up. And if that's all there is, it is so little. I will most likely be, when I die, completely forgotten. And if evolution is correct, I have just ceased to exist, and there is nothing more of me. And to me, that's kind of a bummer. I would like to think of life being more than that. You know, when I think about the Bible in contrast to what is common thought today in our world, the Bible begins with these words, "In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth." And on the sixth day, there in Genesis chapters 1 and 2, we find that God created man and woman. He created man in His image, and He breathed into the nostrils of man, and that man became a living soul because of God. Everything seen and unseen in this universe begins with the God of heaven. You live today in the image of God because God formed you in your mother's womb. Psalm 139 and verse 13, David said, "And God formed me, formed my inward parts in my mother's womb." Because God formed me in my mother's womb and He breathed into me the breath of life, and I became, and you became, and every person that has ever lived upon this earth became a living soul. Our need for God begins at the moment of conception as we need Him for our physical life. In John chapter 1 and verse 4, it tells us that Jesus Christ is life. And that's not just that He's living, that is that He is the source of all life, both spiritual and physical. If you live today, you live because of Jesus Christ. You live because of God. Our existence upon this earth needs God, whether we know it, needs God, whether we accept it. Colossians chapter 1 and verse 17 says that God holds all things together by the power of His might. I read about the Hadron Collider over in Switzerland, and they're looking for the God particle, right? It's that particle that holds everything else together. It's kind of the glue of the universe, right? I can tell you what the God particle is. It's God. I hold all things by the power of my might, Colossians 1 says about God. It's Him. He holds it together. You know, Brother Basil Overton, an older gentleman that I knew, an older preacher that preached for many years, said, if God removed His presence for even just a millisecond, everything would just fly into non-existence because He holds it together. See, people need Him, whether they realize it or not, just to hold the world and the universe together. James chapter 1 and verse 17 says, every good thing given and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights. Do you have anything this morning good in your life? If I ask you what's good in your life, would you have a list? I would venture to say that most of us have a fairly long list of good things that we have. You know, we so often want to blame God when the bad things come, the bad things that are normally caused by sin and foolish decisions on our part or the part of somebody else in our lives or around our lives. But do we take the time to thank God for what He really does, and that is give us everything that's good? If you have good in your life this morning, you have good in your life only because of God, because He is the giver of all things that are good. You know, He gives good to everyone. Matthew chapter 5 and verse 45 says that it rains on the just and the unjust. God's blessings are so plentiful and so much that they spill over onto everybody. God blesses everyone in this life. It's not just the just, but also the unjust. Imagine a life with nothing good, and you have a life where God is not. And that is what hell is. A place where good has been removed. A place where God is not. And there is nothing good because He is not there to provide it. That is why we do not want to be there. And that is why we need God in this life, that we might receive those things that are good. Every moment we live and every good thing in our lives is a blessing from the God of heaven. So we begin by being formed by God in our mother's womb. We live because He breathes life into us. And we know good throughout life because God's blessings are so great that they spread over all of us to some degree. Do I need Him? Yes. I need God to live and to have life and to be blessed. Second, we see that sin has been a constant since the Garden of Eden. Genesis chapter 3, Adam and Eve, they've got it perfect. Everything is just right. Kind of goes with the theory that man's never satisfied, right? I mean, they got everything. They don't have to do anything other than just keep the garden living. Now, I don't like yard work. Maybe that was Adam's problem. He didn't want to tend the garden, right? All they had to do is tend the garden, and everything was there for them. They weren't going to die. God was there with them, and it wasn't good enough. And the serpent says, can you eat of any tree in the garden? And Eve says, no, we can eat of any tree in the garden except the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. For in the day that we eat of it, we shall surely die. And the devil says, no, you won't die. He just doesn't want you to be like him. You'll be like God if you eat of this tree. See, it wasn't enough to have God. They wanted to be God. And they ate of the tree and they sinned. And since that day, all people who are old enough to understand right and wrong have chosen to sin, according to Romans chapter 3 and verse 23, that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And as a result of that choice to sin against God, to violate His will, all have earned the wage of sin, according to Romans chapter 6 and verse 23. And that wage is death, to be separated from God. Because see, God is righteous. He is sinless. He cannot abide sin. He cannot be in unity with sin. And so when we sin, that sin separates us from a righteous and holy God. But that is not the end of the story, is it? Is it? For if it was, then we would have no hope this morning. That our lives would be simply set on a course that would end in us being lost for all eternity. But John 3:16 says that God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. See, God did something for us. Because sin is a constant, He provided forgiveness. He provided Jesus Christ to be the sacrifice. John the Baptist would proclaim Jesus in John chapter 1. He'd say, behold the Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the world. That's what Jesus Christ came to do. He said, I came to seek and to save the lost. John chapter 14 and verse 6, on the night before Jesus died, He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no man comes to the Father except through Me. See, we're trying to get back to God from the time that we made that decision to sin, and we were separated from God. We were separated from our Father. We became that prodigal son that went away into the land of sin. We are needing to get back to Him, and Jesus Christ is that way. He is the truth and the life that gets us there. He offered Himself as a sacrifice that we might be able to get there. He died in our stead. See, I earned death, but Jesus died for me. Jesus Christ became that sacrifice for my sins. We can only return to God through Jesus Christ. And we can only come to Jesus Christ by obeying His commands found in the New Testament. And I think we would agree that no one can be saved and not love Jesus. Would you think somebody could be saved if they said, I don't love Jesus? But loving Jesus is more than just saying, I love Him. According to John chapter 14 and verse 15, it is to keep His commandments. If you love Me, you will keep My commandments. Therefore, since sin has been a constant since Adam and Eve, a need for God's forgiveness has been a constant need since that time up until this moment of time this morning for me and for you and for all that live today. And why is it a need? Because of our last point this morning. And that is that all people will face God in judgment. Solomon said that our purpose in life was to revere God and to keep His commandments in Ecclesiastes chapter 12 and verse 13. In the next verse, Solomon tells us why we should, that the whole duty of man is to revere God and to keep His commandments. Then he tells us in the next verse why that is the case. He says, for God will bring every act to judgment, everything which is hidden, whether it is good or evil. Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 27 tells us that it is appointed unto man once to die, and after this, the judgment. That judgment that Solomon says will bring every act that we commit, good or evil, hidden or open, before the God of heaven. You know, when we think about the judgment day, we have to consider that for there to be a judgment, there must be a standard. When you go to, if you was to go to court today, I said this morning that I knew what the speed limit tolerance was, and Michael Feast, all he wants to know is that limit, so that he can get right out there on the edge. But if he doesn't listen to me and he goes over the limit and he ends up in court, there's going to be a standard by which he's judged. The laws of this country, the laws of North Carolina, the laws of Raleigh. Those are the judges. Those are the standards by which our judgment is. So when we think about our judgment before God, we have to consider what is the standard. What standard will God use? What will we be judged by? John chapter 12 and verse 48, Jesus says, "He who rejects me and does not receive my sayings has one who judges him. The word I spoke is what will judge him at the last day." Matthew chapter 7 and verses 21 through 23, Jesus talking about that judgment day says that there will be those that on that day that will come to me and say, "Lord, Lord." And he would say, "I never knew you because you did not do the commandments of my Father which is in heaven." So there is a standard. And the standard is the words of Jesus Christ. The standard is what God's commandments are found in the Bible that He has provided to us by the Holy Spirit. Standard is that, you know, if we're in college and we're studying for the test, or you guys that are in high school and you're studying for your test, don't study your English book for your biology test, right? You will not do well. Study biology for biology. If you're going to study for the judgment, you're going to study for the test of judgment. Do not study man's books. Do not study what other people say. Study the judge's book, God's Word, for it is the standard by which we will be judged. You know, judgment will divide people into two groups, the lost and the saved, for two destinations, heaven or hell. We see that in Luke chapter 16 in the story of the rich man and Lazarus, that the rich man opened up his eyes in torment. And Lazarus opened his eye, or he was in Abraham's bosom, carried there by angels. And he was being comforted while the rich man was being tormented. And there was no passing back and forth. Abraham said, "You can't go from us to you, and we can't go from you to there, for there is a chasm fixed." So once that judgment is set, it is set for all time. It is eternal. It is never ending. And as we think about this, we need to understand that it is judgment. It is the judgment of God on judgment day that is the reason that Christ came. Not a reason. It is the reason that Jesus Christ came and died for us. That God might give us another option. That He might give us another choice rather than being lost. That we could choose to come to Jesus Christ. That we can choose to have the forgiveness of Jesus Christ brought to our lives, that we might live right for Him and not suffer the death of eternal lostness, but to know eternal life in heaven with God. That's the reason Jesus came, because God knew there would be a judgment, and He did not want us to stand lost. Peter tells us that God is patient with us. 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 9. Not wishing for any of us to perish. He doesn't want anybody to be lost, but wanting us all to come to repentance. Wanting us all to change, to do what He would have us to do, because His way is the best way. You know, the minute that sin entered our lives, there was nothing for us except a fearful expectation of judgment, as Hebrews 10 says. But with Jesus in our lives, that fear is removed, and we live in hope. As we have seen this morning, because of these three truths, the 21st century needs God. And so will the 22nd. And so will the 23rd. And however many more centuries the Lord allows this earth to exist before He returns in judgment, it will always need God. That need exists for us to live. That need exists for us to know good blessings. That need exists for man to overcome the separation from God that is caused by their sins. That need exists for man to receive eternal life in heaven one day. You need God today. This need is timeless. I needed God before time even began. Before those words, "in the beginning," Paul told the Ephesians that before that even happened, God already planned to save me and to save you. It is beyond time. It happened before time. It will continue on after time. The need for the God that can save us. Are you listening to what God has said in His Bible to meet this need that you have for Him? Are you obeying His commandments? Are you today ready for the judgment of God? If not, why not? If not, why not begin today? You need to believe. You need to have faith. We use that word a lot. Sometimes we don't always define it very well, but at the end of the day, at the heart of it is trust. That I trust God. That I trust that what He has said, that what His Word says is best. That I trust that when I do the things that God has commanded me, He will save me. That I trust that when I confess those sins, when I do those things necessary, that God will forgive me. And that I trust that one day in judgment, if I have lived according to His will, He will take me home. That's what faith is about, trusting God. When I trust God, I'll do exactly what He says because I'll believe and I'll trust that He knows best for me. Not only do I trust, though, when I have that trust, I will then obey those things. Our invitation song this morning is Trust and Obey. And when I come to trust God, I will obey Him. If it is coming to Him and by obeying the gospel, I will take that trust and I will repent of my sins. That means that I will turn away from living a sinful life and do my very best, give all of my effort to living a life according to God's will. There will be times when I make mistakes. There will be times when I exercise bad judgment. That's understood. And God has made accommodation for that. But my overall goal is to live for Him. That's repentance. And I repent of those things. That I confess that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. That I understand that there is no other way. He is the way, the truth, and the life. And I'm willing to tell anybody and everybody that there's only one. Jesus Christ. That I will be baptized. People balk at that and they go, why? Well, because God has commanded it over and over in the New Testament. That's the simplest reason I know. Because He said so. My mama, that worked for her, didn't it? Why? If it works for my mama, shouldn't it work for God too? My mama go, do this. I go, why? Well, because I said so. And that was it. That was the end of the discussion. There was no more. Why be baptized? Because God says so. For to bring about the remission of your sins. We're baptized, we obey that command that we might rise having God's power placed, bringing forgiveness to our lives. We rise to walk a new life, a child of God, a Christian, that we live faithfully from that day forward, know that we shall receive a crown of life at the end of time if we do so. This morning, if you have not obeyed those commands, if you know you need to, why don't you do that today? If you say, Nathan, I understand what you're saying, and I think that I have a need, but I don't really get all that you're talking about. I need some help. Then we want to help you. We'd be glad to sit down with you and study God's Word. It doesn't matter what Nathan thinks or anybody thinks. It only matters what this book says, and we'd be glad to sit down with you and discuss what this book says and help you come to that understanding that you might be able to obey God. If you're a child of God today, and maybe you have forgotten your need for God. I mentioned a while ago that while we say we're going to do our very best to live, sometimes we're going to make mistakes. Maybe you've forgotten. You made some mistakes. Repent of those sins. Know that God is faithful and just to forgive you. If we can assist you, if we can pray for you, if we can help you on your journey to Christ, we hope and pray this morning that you will come as we stand and as we sing.